Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. I wouldn't mind a second go around on that, but that's okay. I'll be singing those songs all day, probably at least, and then all week long. I need you, Jesus. Wow, that rang so true in my heart this morning. I don't know about the rest of you, but hardly a day, not even a minute goes by that I don't need Jesus. And that's why it's so wonderful that Christ accomplished on the cross something that is not just a one-time event. Our salvation is a constant, continual flooding of grace from God's throne. Isn't that beautiful? It's not something that, you know, that happens and then you just simply brush it aside and forget it. Jesus accomplished on the cross the essence of our present, or past, present, and future lives. When Jesus died, he shed his blood for us once and for all. Done deal. He doesn't have to shed his blood again and again and again and again. He did it. It's completed. And now, by grace, we can claim those promises, that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, that our salvation is secure. It is completed on the cross. We can either choose to accept it or reject it. It's all up to us. It's all what goes on up here. Kind of leads me into what I'd like for us to talk about this morning. You know, the songs that we just sang were so beautifully and well selected. As you know, we have an interesting dynamic between our worship teams and the Holy Spirit and what happens here on Sabbath mornings. They pray all week long about what songs to sing. I pray all week long about what God wants me to present. And it's beautiful how God just puts in their minds and their hearts what needs to be selected, and the Holy Spirit does that with my heart, and they come together. And it's a beautiful thing. I love it. It's a wonderful dynamic, and every Sabbath I look forward to seeing, okay, now what songs did the Spirit tell them to select? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful set of songs this morning, and I know they touched your hearts. You know, the Apostle Paul, over and over again, well, actually the whole Bible, but more specifically the writings of the Apostle Paul, reiterates and emphasizes the need for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And to me, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a topic that we do not I know for sure we don't talk about enough. We talk a lot about, you know, being a Christian and being baptized and being a part of a congregation or part of a denomination, and that's all a good thing. That's an important aspect of our daily walk, is being part of a family of God. But there's, I believe, an even more personal dynamic that Paul brings up over and over again, and that is walking in the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Those topics come up over and over and over. And that's because Paul was one of those people who was following all the rules and all the regulations of a religion, but it wasn't until Damascus that he really was confronted by the Holy Spirit. And that's when he was not only confronted by the Holy Spirit, but that was the beginning of his journey as a Spirit-filled individual. And to me, that's a beautiful story about how Paul received Jesus into his heart and called out to the Lord Jesus. And then the Spirit came and began working in his life. And you can study that whole story of his conversion and his Spirit-led life throughout the New Testament. The passage of Scripture that we have this morning before us, and I'm going to read it for you, is to look in the book of Galatians. I'm sorry, Corinthians. I was looking at one of the old bulletins. We'll put that over here. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 16. And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture because it asks, it asks a question, but it also introduces us to something that sometimes may seem a bit foreign to us, but it's a reality. By the way, I'm not interested in theoretical Christianity, are you? You know, people like to talk about being Spirit-filled. They like to talk about the Spirit. They like to talk about Jesus. But folks, it doesn't mean a thing if it can't be brought practical, become practical, something that we can live. You know, theoretical Christianity is great for people to sit around and theorize and talk about and theologize about. But if it doesn't meet us on the practical, everyday life that we live here on this earth, it really doesn't have much value. And so we have here the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 16. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves," and I like that personal, addressing us personally, "you," that's you, "yourselves," he says it twice, "are God's temple." You ever thought about that? I'm not just going to read through this passage. We're going to stop for a second here. Have you ever thought about what it means to be a temple of God? You see, a temple is not just a building. It's not just a tent. It's not just some glorious edifice that has marble and gold and whatever else we like to fancy them up with. The temple of God is a holy place. It is a sacred place. It is a place where God comes to dwell, to live, to be present in. And Paul is saying here, do you not know? Hey, folks, hello, Point Loma church members, do you not know? Are you aware of the fact that you are the temple of God? He's not talking about the building made of wood and stone and plaster and paint and all these other things that's located on 4425, you know, Valida Street in San Diego, Point Loma, San Diego, California. He is talking about you as individuals. It's not an address. It's an individual. It's a person. It's you and me. And he says, don't you know that you are God's temple. Now, if he stopped there, I could spend the rest of my life thinking about that. Just let it wash over you like a big, powerful wave out there in the ocean when you go play in the waves and the surf. Let it wash over you. The thought of what that, the implications of that, folks, are immense. They are huge. This is not theory. This is fact. You are. He's saying it emphatically. You are the temple of God. There were no churches in the first century. Hello? All right? They didn't have any money. They didn't have any property. They didn't have an organization, a denominational organization. They had individuals that were filled with God. And wherever they met, they met. Whether it was in someone's home or in a garden or out in the park or on the seashore or wherever. But I like the next part of this verse. And that God's, the same temple God, but that God's Spirit floats around. Spooks you out, scares you once in a while in the dark. That's when you think about the Spirit, you think, ooh. No. God's Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, the three in one, the Holy Spirit does what? What does it say? Lives next door to you, in the same block, the same country, the same state. No. Lives in you. Locative, this is the Greek translation, locative of sphere. He lives in the same sphere. Which what sphere are you? Well, you have a name, hopefully. You have a birthday, you have a place that you abide in, but you are the sphere that God lives in, a sphere of whatever, you know, the body, the jar of clay. Okay? Does that sink into your head? Do you get it? God has a temple. And you are the temple. And He sends the Holy Spirit to live in you. This is not theory. This is not theology. This is reality. This is a fact. It's a fact. Take it or leave it, but it exists. Moving along. If anyone, now listen to this. Now this gets heavy. Oh man, this gets heavy. Wow. Really, Paul, did you have to do that? Can't you just leave us on the high and the fact that we're a temple of God and the Spirit lives in that? That's good enough, Paul. No, he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is what? It's sacred. And he didn't need to say the next sentence. But he is not going to leave. He is not going to leave us hanging. It's serious business to be the temple of God. It's serious business to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So serious that if we reject it and we refuse it and we pass it off as theology or just someone's theory. No, it is factual. You are sacred to God. You're so sacred that He was willing to offer His only begotten Son so that you could have eternal life and be His temple. Well, yeah. Once again, He repeats the concept, the theory, whatever you want to call it, but it's a reality. You are that temple. Boom. We can go home now. For me, I don't know about you, for me, that's enough to think about a long time. I spent a week thinking about it before I stand up here. And I couldn't, I wanted to stay just right there. Just stay right there. That's great. That's enough. Now it's time to go home. But if I were to do that, I might be leaving you, well, obviously, I would be leaving you with less than what Paul intended to leave his readers with. And it would leave you sort of going, ooh, that's kind of scary. You know, I better drive carefully on the freeway. Thank goodness I'm not living in Indonesia, where people died this morning from a tidal wave. Another one, yes. My heart goes out to them. I pray for them. I hopefully some of the monies that I give my tithe to will go to them. I know it will, but I wish I could do more. Folks, the reality is we live in a constantly changing world. We don't know from one minute to the next what our future will be. That's why we need the indwelling of God. We need Him. We sing about it. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. And then we just sang one this morning. What was it? I need You, Jesus. Come to my rescue. Maybe you don't feel like those people in Indonesia. They need rescue. Physically, they need rescue. They also need the rescue of God, too. And I pray that God will speak to them and help them during this time also. But don't be foolish. All of us, we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. All of us need God rescue us. Some of us may feel it more than others because maybe we fooled ourselves into thinking that we're okay and we're safe. We're okay. Just don't worry about me. You know, I got a car with airbags and seatbelts. I'm just fine. Roll me over, Lord, you know. No, that isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about the reality that God wants to dwell in us. That is not theology. That is not theory. That is not just words on a page. That is reality. That is the reality of the Christians of the first century that Paul is talking to. They're being dragged off into the Colosseum to be burned on crosses, to be eaten by wild animals, to be beheaded. These are people that know from one day to the next that tomorrow could bring death. They needed Jesus. And I'd suggest to you this morning that as much as they needed Jesus, you need Jesus too. And you may not realize it, you may not recognize it, because your life is just going great. It's just, like we used to say, it's just honky-dory, man. It's cool. I'm okay. I'm groovy. Don't worry about me. I am worried about you. I'm worried about me. I need Jesus. I need Him to rescue me from the craziness that I create for myself and the craziness that the world creates for me. I need it. And yet it's so easy to focus on the craziness in the world around us, in the world in our country, the world in our state, the world in our city. All those things that spin around and swirl around us like a big tsunami. They just swirl and they just crash and they mess things up. And we're in the middle of that. We're drowning and we're calling out and we're hoping that we can swim and we can tread water. We can grab a hold of something and float around in this terrible mess that we're in. Folks, we already have what we need, and that's Jesus Christ. Today, yesterday, and tomorrow, He never fails. And He wants to come and live in this temple. This, yeah, sinful as it is, as bad as it is, as messed up as it is, He wants to be in us. He wants to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to change our lives, but we want to mess around in the floodwaters. We want to play around in the mud. We want to play in the gutter of life. We want to build our homes on mud and silt and sand. Well, Jesus told that story. You know the story, don't you? It's found in the Gospels. Let's take a look at it for a second here. Because we are talking about building our homes and our lives and our temples for eternity. And we act like we got plenty of time. We got tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. We got all this time in the world. And when Jesus shows up, then okay, we'll decide it's time to get straightened out and build this temple right. Well, let me tell you something. People that build their homes on a floodplain and do not anchor it to a rock, do not expect that home to stay there. We have engineers in this room that know that. You can put a foundation down, but if that is a floodplain, if that foundation is built in the soft silt and the sand of the riverbed, it is not going to stay founded. It is not going to stay rooted to the spot. It is going to be swept away. Turn your televisions on and watch what happened in Carolina and Texas and now in Indonesia. If the house is not built and if it's not anchored, if it's not bolted down to and in concrete and rock on the rock, it will not last a heavy storm or a tsunami. Because that tsunami comes in like an incredible freight train. You've seen the pictures. If you haven't, go home, look at the news, you will see the pictures. That wall of water, 10 feet high, came to Indonesia, the shores of Indonesia, and when it hit buildings, they exploded like bombs. And the reason is because you have miles and miles and miles of water, and the power and the weight of that tsunami is incredible. Very little can stand up to that tsunami. And it comes in 10 feet high like a wall with the mass of the ocean behind it. And anything that's there just explodes like a bomb. Have you ever felt like you were being hit by a tsunami? Mm-hmm. What's your tsunami? It's real, isn't it? It's reality. It's real life. And you think, well, if I can just tread water, I'll be okay. So I'll just tread water as long as I can. And then you find out that your sister-in-law has died of cancer. And then you keep treading water and you find out that your mother has died. And you keep treading water and you keep going underwater because these waves keep hitting you one after the other. That is what my life has been for the last 2 years. first my mom, then my sister-in-law, then my daughter's mother, and then just the list goes on. You go, Lord, this is enough. Spread it out a few more years, okay? Let me come up for a gasp of fresh air, and so I can recuperate and regain my senses. Give me a chance, Lord. He says, I already gave you the lifesaver. Why don't you grab a hold of it? Jesus is your lifesaver in this tsunami of life. Have faith. Where's your faith? Well, I don't need my faith to be tested anymore, God. Just, can I have a breath of fresh air? And God says, don't worry. The fresh air that you're breathing in your lungs, your spiritual soul today, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's your Savior. That's your breath of fresh air. Breathe it in. Quit holding your breath. Breathe it in. Breathe it in. All these things will pass. All these things will pass by. The tsunami will go by. Everything is going to go. But my kingdom will survive. Because my kingdom is built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And so this passage, this little story that Jesus tells, emphasizes that very fact. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down and streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation built on Jesus Christ, the rock. He identifies himself as the rock. Remember the story when Peter and the disciples were surrounding Jesus and Jesus said to them, who do men say I am? And they all had different answers. And Peter said, you are the Christ. And Jesus turned to Peter and says, upon this rock I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about Petros. He wasn't talking about Peter, even though that's Peter's name. It means rock. Okay? He was talking about himself. Upon this rock I will build my kingdom. You are men and women of the kingdom. You are the temple of the living God. You are the residence of the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to us to choose each day, daily, we must crucify the sinful nature, the self, and follow Christ. Breathe in the very presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Luke, by the way, this isn't the full story. In fact, it just Jesus says, you know, those who build on the rock. That comes, Luke, thank God for Luke. Boy, he knew what he was doing when he chose Luke. You know, Matthew was great too, but Matthew didn't tell us the whole story. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 6. You know, by the way, Luke was not one of the disciples. I know sometimes we think that everybody that's in the Bible was a disciple or in the New Testament. It's not. Luke was a young man. They called him Dr. Luke. Highly intelligent young man, very good at recording, writing things down. My wife always says, write it down. But Luke was a real perfectionist as far as when it came to writing things down and getting them factual and right. That's why theologians use the writings of Luke as a chronology for the life of Jesus. Because the other disciples used the stories and the life of Jesus sort of as sermon material, which is great. No problem with that. And they weren't worried about all the little details. They were telling about the life of Christ and the Spirit of God and all that. And so they're very creative. But Luke says, no, you gotta get this right. So he goes around and he questions all the disciples and all those who visually and were in the presence of Jesus during his life and gets all the facts down. He kind of sorts them out there and he gets it all chronologically right. Well, here we go. We got a story. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It's a long chapter. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This is Jesus talking. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words but puts them and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the on rock. And when a flood came and the torrent struck that house, we could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice. We're not talking about legalism here. We're talking about the fruits. Okay, but it says, though he who builds his house, that's you and me, that's the temple of God, that's the house built on the rock. But if you do not, okay, put into practice, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the emphasis here is the foundation on the rock versus just pouring a little bit of slab. By the way, if you were to build a house on the beach down here at, let's say, high tide level, or just average level, and you built and you poured foundation in concrete on the sand down here, I can guarantee you that the first high tide that came along, the house would be gone. Because it's just in sand. And the sand, the waves hit the sand, they wash out the sand, and the cement comes too. And the house goes. Because it's because it's not founded on the rock. It's in the sand, yes, but sand is shifting. We know that, right? Sand shifts. That's why every year when high tide comes and they know there's going to be high waves, they build a huge berm down there in Point Loma, in the beach down there. Because they know if they don't, the waves will come right on in and the storefronts down there will be flooded. Sand is shifting. It moves constantly. But the rock does not move. Okay? Jesus is the rock. He does not move. You better found your foundation on Him. So the emphasis here is, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man building his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapses and it's destroyed. Destruction was complete. So what is Jesus referring to here? He's referring to, number one, if you're going to build a house and you're building a temple for God, you're building a relationship and a temple and you're filled with the Spirit. If you're building that house, you need to build it on Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. Amen. Okay, that's number one. For those of you that are engineers and architects, that's number one, right? You're going to build a good foundation because everything that follows that foundation is determined on where that foundation is. If you build it on the San Andreas Fault, you'll have two homes instead of one home. Right? Because the San Andreas Fault keeps cracking apart, right? So eventually you'll have a house over here and a house over here. But there'll be no wall. Okay? So you gotta build on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Start the foundation. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Be baptized by water and by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say just water. That being baptized by the water is saying, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. But John told the people, the one who comes after me, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with what? The Spirit. You know, people say, oh yeah, I was baptized. I don't remember. Maybe I was 7, 8, 9 years old. I'm a Christian. Well, good for you. You know? That's like saying I'm a Democrat or a Republican. Or an independent. Now it doesn't mean a whole lot. But anyways, the important thing is you identify yourself with Jesus Christ. And if you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you are part of His kingdom. You are one of His children. And if you are one of His children, you are in the process of building a home, a temple. For the Holy Spirit to live in. And that brings a whole nother, and I got 5 minutes. That brings in a whole nother dynamic. Because if you are the inhabitants, or if you are inhabited by God, by the Holy Spirit, then the Bible tells us very clearly, Paul tells us very clearly, that there is going to be a consequence. There's going to be a change in your life. There's nothing that bothers me more than Christians that say, oh yeah, I was saved, and I'm born again, I go to church every weekend, and I do this, but they live like the devil all week long. That's not original for me. I'm sorry if it shocked some of you, but that a pastor told me that, and I've used that ever since. We live like Christians on the weekend, but we live like the devil during the week. You can't, folks, that's split personality. That's schizophrenic. If you're a Christian on the weekend, you're a Christian all week long, all month long, all your life till Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and makes you perfect completely. And I said that because you ain't going to be perfect before He comes. Okay? So this brings the whole dynamic in of what do I do with my crazy, stupid choices that I make in life that I have to constantly be reaping the results of. I'm always having to apologize. I'm always having to backtrack. I'm always having to do this. Wah, 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 wah. You know what's wrong there? The biggest problem, most likely, that all of us struggle with is that we've got this thing called the nature, the human nature. And it's called, and the Bible clearly says that we're sinful by nature. I've never met a person, that didn't struggle with their human nature even at the age of 2 years old. They just don't realize it at 2 years old. Two-year-olds think they're the center of the universe, and everybody just kind of have to, you know, give it to me, man. I deserve it. It's all mine. Mine. Come on, watch a two-year-old. They want the attention 97, 24, whatever, all day, all night long from their parents whenever they want it. And they want everybody else's too. That's why they scream and holler and they jump around and make their parents feel embarrassed so they can get the attention from the parents and they get the attention of everybody else too. That's a two-year-old. Amazing. Some people even actually never forget that and they live their whole lives that way. You ever notice that? Yeah. Psychologists will tell you that's true. That some people live their entire lives as a two-year-old narcissist, striving to get attention, constantly thinking that they are the center of the universe. As parents, from the age of two on, it is your job until they leave home, it is your job to show them and to help them understand they are not the center of the universe, that they're only part of a family of people. And that the best way to interact with those people is by giving a little. And then you receive. Well, Jesus said that, right? Give and you shall receive. That's just very good advice, isn't it? So, what do I do with these habitual habit-forming addictions that I have? I mean, you know, I keep saying I'm, you know, I've got to lose weight. I got to stop eating those potato chips. Pam and I know what that's about. Those potato chips. I got to stop eating those things, man, because if I eat one, even says, you can't only eat one. That's true. I totally believe in that whole commercial. Some of you don't remember that one. But Lay's potato chips, yes siree, how am I going to stop? I'll be sitting there and I'll be thinking in my head, oh, I got to stop. You know, I've got to lose weight because if I don't lose weight, this and this and this is going to happen. Here are the consequences of not losing weight. And while I'm thinking that, and I'll even pray to God sometimes about it. God, you know, you got to help me. I'll reach over and I'll take one. And I put it on my mouth and I go, what's that about? Wait a minute. I didn't tell my hand to do that. I didn't tell my arm to do that. Oh yeah. You just weren't conscious of it. Your prefrontal lobe told your ganglia to reach over while you were watching the football game and that last touchdown. And you didn't even know you ate probably half the bag in that last touchdown. Why? Because you have a habit, an addiction. An addiction, if you want to break that down, is simply this. Things that feel good, we tend to repeat. And we'll repeat them so much that eventually they can become bad. Anybody had that experience? Some of you don't want to raise your hand. Everybody has that experience. Everybody has something that when they're stressed, when they're unhappy, when they're under pressure, it feels good to have that big old chocolate brownie with ice cream on top of it. That's good. Makes me feel good. It somehow just makes everything that I just experienced feel like it was worth it all. I'll go through it again tomorrow if I can just have that ice cream at the end of the day. Right? I'm using the obvious examples. There are many examples. Every single person has an addiction. Hello, wake up. We prioritize them. Oh yeah, the worst is heroin and blah. And we have a list down to ice cream down here. So I'm pretty good because in between ice cream and heroin, there's a long distance. So I'm just a little closer to the kingdom. But you get what I'm talking about here, what Paul's also talking about? Doctors can explain it to you, psychologists explain it to you. Your brain has these nerve endings that talk to each other like a spark plug. There's electrical that fires in between those two things. So when the ganglia says to the arm, it's sending electrical impulses, grab one of those chocolate brownies there, and you're watching something else, and you subconsciously take it and put it in your mouth, you know, and you're watching, and then you wake up and you go, hey, wait a minute, I just had a brownie. I'm not supposed to have a brownie. Okay, that's because your brain sends messages to your arm. It sends little firing, you know, spark plug messages back and forth, and it's a habit. And the only way you're going to break that habit is to say to the brain, no. No. Because there's a better way. Because if I eat too many of those brownies, which I'm picking on brownies because that's absolutely my favorite dessert. Past tense. Man, I almost took one the other day. My kids were over and my wife, oh man. But I had to keep telling myself, if I continue to eat those, my diabetes is going to go big time. Big time. And it's only my fault. Nobody else's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my mom's fault for making them when I was little so that I just loved them. See, I'm blaming him already. Just like Adam said, this woman you created for me is why I sinned. That's foolishness. That is absolute stupidity to say, oh, it's somebody else's fault that I have this addiction. Well, it's my parents because they raised me in such a terrible home. Why? Because of this or that. Folks, at some point in your life, you have to take responsibility for the decisions that you make, both good and bad. And I didn't come to that conclusion until I was probably in my 20s, probably a little later than I should have. So I have scars as a result of that. I have emotional scars and I have physical scars. I don't think there's any bikers in here today. I don't see any. No. I was hanging out with some the other day. Some friends of mine, they own a shop up in the Sam Riverside area that they build Harley Davidson choppers. Really nice ones. Man, $100,000 for a bike? You're kidding me. And this kid, or this friend of mine, he's a year older than I am, and he is talking to his son about his drug habit, and he's really berating him. And I just sat there, and I listened for a while, and then the son left, and it was closing time, and he was about ready to get onto his Harley, and I said, so you keep riding the Harley, even though you've dropped it on the freeway a few times, you've skinned your legs and your arms, and you've whacked your head, almost became unconscious, ended up in ER. You keep riding your Harley in spite of the pain? And he looks at me and goes, well, what are you bringing this into the discussion for? I said, don't you see the comparison? He keeps doing harmful things for him, for his body, in spite of the pain. You keep doing it too. So pops, you better think about this again. I don't know if I'm still his friend. I'll find out next week. But you get the idea. Do you see? We do things that are harmful to ourselves mentally, physically, and spiritually for a reason. All right? And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I don't care what the reason is. I really don't. That's not something I want to delve into, because I've shown you a way out. You're in the tsunami. You're floundering around. You're trying to tread water. You're being hit by all kinds of debris and all kinds of nasty things in your life. But guess what? Here's a lifesaver. Grab onto it. And you'll be perfectly saved. Will I become perfect and sinless? Can I walk on water like you, Jesus, above the tsunami? No. You're going to beat up. You'll get beat up. In fact, he told the disciples, if you follow me, you're going to be more than beat up. In fact, you're going to be put to death for my name's sake. Oh, wow. I really want to follow you, Jesus. That's real encouraging and comforting to my soul, that my life's not going to get better, that it's going to get worse, and that I'm going to get beat up. Well, if that's your major concern, that you don't want to be beat up or have a rough life here on this earth, then have at it. But if you want eternity, if you want eternal life, then build your holy temple on the rock, Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. Guaranteed. He never ever lets us down. No matter how painful life is, Jesus is always there.